Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you died in Jesus Christ, sin lost its grip on you. Sin, which had a hold of you with both hands, suddenly could no longer hold on to you. And it slipped away. And if sin is now habitual in your life, if you have grabbed on to sin, it is because you have chosen to do it.
When you choose to follow Christ and allow Him into your heart, He makes you a new person with a new reason to live. Your life is no longer your own. The old you is crucified with Jesus, and your old life becomes a thing of the past. Jesus now living inside of you makes you a new creation, freeing you from the grip of sin and death. With one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives. And we know that your word is life-changing, that it actually gets inside of us and independently works inside of us, creating us into the men and the women that you want us to be. And we're so thankful for your word that does that, because we confess to you the insufficientness of our character. We want to be the men and women you want us to be, and we are so thankful that you are doing a work in us, making us that. And we pray that we would have a clear understanding of this text today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The end of Romans chapter 5 is most definitely one of those high peaks in the Bible. It's one of those places where you learn something that is absolutely tremendous. And what you learn in the end of chapter 5 is that even though sin may abound, grace, the grace of God, abounds even more. You learn specifically that there is no sin that can overrun the grace of God, that God's grace is always sufficient for every single sin, no matter how bad that sin is. It is a tremendous truth. It is a freeing truth. It is a truth that gives us confidence and cleans our consciences and allows us to know that we have been forgiven by God and all of what we have done has been removed. It is an important passage for our relationship with God. But like many of the other truths in the Bible, they are twisted and perverted to mean something else by people. And there are those today in certain theological circles who will say, well, God is sovereign and He's determined everything to happen, and if there's habitual sin in my life, then God knew that that habitual sin was going to be there. Therefore, His grace is sufficient to cover my sin. And so they make no effort to remove sin out of their lives. Instead, they justify their sin by claiming grace of God in their lives. In the late 1800s, the early 1900s, there was a man, a monk by the name of Gregory Rasputin. You may be familiar with Rasputin. He was a notorious creep. In fact, he was not only a monk, he was a mystic. And you might not know that many of the monks back in that time and even before were also mystics. And by mystics, I mean that they were involved in what today would be New Age, magical kind of thoughts. And Rasputin was one of those men. Well, you remember that Martin Luther was a monk as well. Martin Luther read Romans and got saved. He read it and realized, I can't be saved through the Catholic Church. I've got to be saved by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And he actually fought the Catholic Church that taught salvation in other means. Well, Rasputin, a monk as well, read the book of Romans, and what he read was that grace abounds when sin abounds even more. And so he came up with a false teaching that said that you, by sinning, increase the grace of God in your life. The more you sin, the more you receive God's grace. And so he became a notorious sinner so he could get more of God's grace, and he taught and deceived people in that. In fact, he seduced hundreds of women with that, teaching them that the more they sinned, the more they could experience the grace of God. And he even infiltrated the last czar of Russia and seduced his wife and his children with this heretical teaching. Now, I realize that that which Rasputin taught today is not being taught. But there are those today that are teaching something that is akin to it. And that is that it's okay to have sin in your life. It's okay to have habitual sin in your life because God's grace will cover that. Now, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted to give us a passage that spoke to us about that. Again, by the inspiration of the Spirit. And so Paul starts off by asking a question in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound?" Note how emphatic his answer is. Certainly not. He didn't say, "Well, it depends upon the circumstances of your sin," or "it depends upon the amount of grace that you have." He didn't do any of that. He said, "You do not continue in sin so that grace can abound." That is not to be one of our attitudes. You cannot cloak it in what you call the sovereignty of God. You cannot cloak it in what you call the foredetermining or foreknowledge of God. You cannot continue in sin that the grace of God can abound. It is strongly stated here, certainly not. And then it tells us why. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? You have died to sin. Let me rephrase that. You that have made a commitment to Jesus, you that have been born again, you that have been transformed by the work of God in your life by receiving Jesus as your Savior, you have died to sin. That old person that you used to be is now dead. Moment of silence for the old you. Because you are no longer around. You are dead. And if you are dead, death changes relationships. Man and a wife are married, the husband dies, and now she's free to remarry. What happened in that death? If she wants to remarry, she can. The relationship with her husband changed at death. And so our relationship to sin changes in death. I realize that's not really a good analogy, but it's the closest I could come up with. But it's really true. When you died in Jesus Christ, sin lost its grip on you. Sin, which had a hold of you with both hands, suddenly could no longer hold on to you. And it slipped away. And if sin is now habitual in your life, if you have grabbed on to sin, it is because you have chosen to do it. It is because it is a part of what you are doing now. That's what Paul's going to go on to tell us. So he says, how can you who have died to sin live in it any longer? Now, I think it's important before we go on to point out that the word here is continue, right? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? This word is actually not in the original language. It is a continuation of the word sin, because the word for sin here in the Greek is a word that means to continue in sin. And so that's the only way they could phrase it. It's not just sin, it's a habitual, continuing in sin. So it's not saying that we don't struggle with sin or we don't need God's forgiveness or that we might not blow it or we might not get deceived by sin and end up sinning and then needing His forgiveness. It's talking about a continual, habitual sin in an individual's life. A person who's getting drunk and says, "I don't care, I'm going to get drunk and God's going to forgive me." Person in a adulterous affair or in fornication, a fornicating affair. It's okay. We're involved in sexual sin, but it's okay for us. And we can keep on having our relationship with God. That's what this is for. Those who continue in sin. All right? Then it says in verse 3, "Or do you not know as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" He now wants to explain to you how it is that you died. You died when you committed your life to Christ. And when you were baptized, it was actually a burial service. When we took you or whoever it was and put you under that water, it is a symbol of the old man, the old woman being buried. And when you come out of the water, surprisingly enough, it is a symbol of the newness of life that you have, because not only were you killed with Him and died, but you rose from the dead with Him. And when He came out with a new life, now you have a new life. Look at what it goes on to say. Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life." You are not who you used to be. That person is dead and buried. Now, unfortunately, some haven't buried it. They're still carrying around their carcass. It stinks. It's decaying. It's time to bury that old man. Stop trying to live through that. Stop trying to be that and realize I am a new person in Jesus Christ. And this is my life now. I live for him. Your life is no longer your own. Then he goes on in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be a slave to sin. You were crucified with Jesus, you died with him, and you rose from the dead with him. Isn't that amazing? Salvation is so much more than we ever thought it was. Paul said in the book of Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Jesus that lives in me. I've been crucified with him. He took my life. My life has been given to him as a sacrifice. My goals, my desires, what Robert Furrow wanted, no longer matters and no longer exists. Now my life is bound in him, and I am now doing what he wants me to do. His goals, his plans, his desires are my desire to fulfill. And you might say, well, that's good for you because you're a pastor, and it's good for pastors to have that kind of a commitment. But you understand there's no difference between you and me, don't you? You understand in Old Testament times, there were priests that stood between you and God, and you had to go to that priest, but that's gone now. You and I stand side by side. The only difference between you and me is I have a visible position within the body of Christ and you might not. There was a comparison that Paul gave about a body that there's visible parts and invisible parts. In 1 Corinthians 12, near the end of the chapter. Hey, I'm like a nose. Everybody looks at it. Everybody's sitting here now looking at it. I'm like a nose. But how important are the lungs? Maybe you're the lungs within the body of Christ. But what if the lung decides, I don't like being hidden anymore. I do a lot. I want people to see me. And here comes the lungs. There you go. Look at me now. I'm the lungs. And we would all go, put that back again and don't ever come out again. Lungs. See, we're side by side. We are the same. We have the same cause. We have the same call. You are dead in who you used to be, and you are alive now in Jesus Christ. We just have a different position within the body and a different call within the body of Christ. And so we all have to come to that place. When I was 14 years old, I invited Jesus into my life, and I believe that I was really saved at 14 years old. But I also was taught, I believe wrongly, something that the Bible never teaches. And that is that Jesus is some kind of a self-help guru. That if you want your life to be better, then invite Jesus in. If you want your life to be happy and fulfilled and blessed and, you know, a bed of roses and a bowl of cherries, then invite Jesus in. So many people do that. They're struggling in their marriage and they say, Jesus, I invite you in, just fix my marriage. Make my marriage better. Or help me with my kids or help me to do this with this job or to get a new job. And so I had, from 14 till 18, I had what I call Jesus is my co-pilot Christianity. That is, I'm flying the plane. This is Robert Furrow's life. I'm going where I want to go, Lord. I got my plans, I got my desires, I got my goals. I know what I want to do. Now, what I need you to do, Jesus, is to help me if I get in trouble. So the plane starts to go down, you grab a hold of things, straighten it back up, but then give it back to my control when you're done and just sit back and wait for the next disaster where I need your help again. And that kind of Christianity is not only taught in television today. You can watch a lot of services that bring this Jesus self-help kind of Christianity. It's taught in churches, but I'm going to tell you this. You will search in vain to find that type taught in the scriptures. The Bible doesn't teach it. It doesn't teach that Jesus comes alongside of your life and helps you out. Jesus said, you got to die. He said, you want to save your life, you lose it. And if you lose your life, you'll save it for my sake. You die to yourself, you die to your goals, you die to your desires. That's everybody, that's all of us. And we come to the point where we say, all right, Lord, I've given you my life, and now I will live for you. Now, if that happens, and we really are talking what the Bible says, and we have died in Jesus, and we have rose from the dead with him, and like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, it's no longer I that live, but it's Jesus that lives in me. If that's really you, then where does habitual sin fit in? How is it that I can go, well, I understand that I'm living for Jesus, but I'm going to go out and get drunk again and again and again and again. It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to have this sexual affair, and it's okay because I'm living for Jesus. You see, they cannot coexist together. If you have died to yourself and you live for Jesus, habitual sin will be dealt with. The Bible tells us that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. In 1 Peter, the Lord said, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And again, be holy in your conduct, not just your standing, but in your conduct. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. There's one more here, hold on. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but God called us to holiness. There is no mistaking in the scriptures that we have been taught to be a holy people, that we do not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. But here's the thing. What do we do if we have now allowed sin, which we shouldn't have, to gain control in our lives? Where do we go from here? Well, let's read on here a little bit, and I think we'll get some help with that. In fact, I know we will. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Important for us to know that we are not slaves to sin anymore. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. This is the dying to ourselves and living for Christ part. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And death doesn't have dominion over us. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. And that's the same with us. But then he gives us three verses that help us in getting rid of sin in our lives. First of all, he tells us that we need to be a Texan. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, there are two things that he told us in verse 11. Number one, that I need to reckon myself. The word reckon, by the way, just means to consider. I need to consider myself dead to sin. Now, Christians, I want to ask you this. Have you considered yourself dead to sin? And if you have, how can you continue on in habitual, unconfessed, unrepented sin? I don't know how you can. If you have said, I'm dead to it. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean I don't struggle. I'm not standing up here in front of you today claiming that I never struggle with sin, claiming that I've overcome sin. I've been in sermons where people have claimed that they haven't sinned in 12 years or 8 years. Liar. He was sinning right when he was talking to us. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. Hey, we have life in common, folks. We're no pretenses here. We're not walking around this place pretending. We all have it in common. How do I know that you struggle with sin? Because I struggle with sin. How do you know I struggle with sin? Because you struggle with sin. The Bible says we have this in common. We face those things together. But in the temptation, God provides a way of escape for us so that we don't have to give in to that habitual sin that is in our lives. So the first thing that you have to do is say, I'm dead to sin. You've got to stop accepting the habitual, unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life and die to it. Secondly, you consider yourself alive to God. All right, Lord, I'm dead to sin. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I have struggles and I'm weak and you know me. God knows you. The Bible says God knows that you are butt dust. Not butt dust, but he knows that you're butt dust. Maybe it's the other way around. I'm not quite sure, but God knows our weaknesses. He knows what our struggles are. On the other side, we say, okay, Lord, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to you. And now fill me with your Spirit. Now give me the gifts of the Spirit. Now allow me to be used by you. Now open up doors. No longer do I live for myself, but I live for you. And every day that I breathe is yours. And I will now surrender myself to you. And folks, I'm telling you, if you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God, there is a radical transformation that will take place in your life. As you move away from the Jesus is a self-help guru that helps me with my marriage or my kids or my family. By the way, Jesus does all of those things. But that's not the purpose. It is for your death that you commit yourself to Christ. That you would no longer exist in the way that you existed before. And that you have now given everything to him and found the newness of life. Verse 12, he moves on to the second part. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You just say, how do I do that? Well, let's talk about some things. First of all, let's say that you go on a diet. You decide I need to go on a diet, and in order to go on the diet, the first thing that I need to cut out is my morning donut. Not really healthy for me, so I'm not going to. And you make a commitment to not have any more donuts for breakfast, but the next morning you have a donut. And every morning you have a donut. And you're talking to a friend and you say, I don't understand it. I hate the donuts, but in the morning I gotta have the donut. And I commit again and again and again, I'm not gonna have the donut, but I end up having it. Well, where do you get your donuts at? Well, the donut wheel. Oh. And why are you at the donut wheel? Because I have my devotions at the donut wheel every morning. Now I see. So you have now set yourself up for failure, haven't you? You need to have your breakfast at some fruit stand somewhere, or your devotions at some fruit stand somewhere, instead of at the donut wheel. And by the way, if you're the owner of the donut wheel here and there in our midst, nothing against you. We love it. You know, we'll eat there, but not just an analogy. That's all right? Just an analogy. But that happens in our lives when it comes to sin. We don't cut things out. We say, I hear people say, it's so strong. You don't understand. This drive, this lust is so strong. Well, listen, you don't have to say lust is strong. It's redundant. Lust in itself is strong because that's what lust is. I understand that it's strong, but are you feeding it? What do you do? You say, well, you know, I'm going to a lot of R-rated movies, but that stuff doesn't bother me. That always cracks me up when people say that. I had a friend of mine who, I was about 19 years old, and he was a little bit older than me, but he went to a movie called Teen Lust. And I remember talking to him afterwards, going, why did you go to that movie? And he goes, well, you got to understand that stuff doesn't bother me. That's what the line he gave me. And I said, then why'd you go? I mean, if the stuff doesn't bother you, what would be the appeal of a movie named Teen Lust unless that appealed to you? And he said, well, it was PG. But it's named Teen Lust. You wouldn't even go. So a person that goes to an R-rated movie, and it's full of all kinds of sexual scenes and lewdness and crudeness, and they're trying to pack as much in as they can, and you go, wait a minute now, that's not feeding my flesh because that stuff doesn't bother me. Well, you know what? You need to sell that someplace else because I'm not buying it. I don't believe it doesn't bother you. I believe it does, and it feeds your flesh. And I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to say you can never go to an R-rated movie. I don't want to be that way, but we need to be realistic. And in being realistic, we understand that when we put that stuff in our lives, it's going to get there. It's like each night, if before you go to bed at night, all you're doing is flipping through the cable TV, flipping through it. Maybe some things come up that you think, oh, that shouldn't have been there, but then maybe you start looking for that, and you do it night after night after night after night after night, and every day you're given a half hour to the flesh, a half hour to the flesh, a half hour to the flesh, and then you go, why am I so weak when it comes to sin? Because it's strong. You fed it. It's like a muscle-bound monster in your life. You haven't killed it. You haven't starved it. But what do you do for your spirit day after day after day after day?
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.